leading in prayer, and I appreciate that. Well, it's been almost 40 years, but I remember, surprisingly, a number of the details surrounding my conversion when I became a Christian. It was a Friday. It was September 17th, 1976. It was at a Christian concert at the Ebel Auditorium in Long Beach, California. I was brought there by a friend. His name was Gary, and his wife, who invited me. Gary was a welder. He and his wife kind of reached out to me in friendship. I just happened to get to know him, and it came about as, I would say, as God's sovereign hand brought us together, and in some working situations, and he certainly had something different about him. He had become a Christian within a year ago from that time, and his enthusiasm for his faith was evident. And so he invited me to accompany him to a concert. Well, it was just a concert. How threatening is that, you know? So I said, okay, and I went along to this outreach concert. Actually, some of you will know this term, one of the old Maranatha concerts. It goes back a few years, but a lot of people came to know the Lord through those ministries. I remember the plain talk gospel presentation that followed the music. And I remember that although it was not completely unfamiliar, the words the individual was saying were taking hold of me. I remember the pull upon my heart to respond to the invitation, as well as the resistance to stay in my seat. I remember the joy on the faces of my friend and his wife as I glanced back as I got out of my seat and headed down the aisle. Somehow, with all eyes closed, they seemed to know what was happening. And they saw me. And I remember the joy in their faces. It was the kind of joy that shines out uncontrollably through every facial feature. In time, I would experience this joy myself when I was privileged to participate in directing a person to the Lord and seeing them restored to a saving relationship, seeing new life being infused into their very being. When I saw them respond to God's love, I experienced that joy in a profound way. Many of you have known that as well. Many of you have had the wonderful opportunity to lead a person to the Lord, to explain the gospel, to invite them to an event, to be praying for them, to be sharing what God has done in your life. And then that moment comes when that person actually in some way meets the Lord. And it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. The scriptures tell us that this joy is not limited to mortals, but rather that even in the very presence of God, there is this wonderful joy whenever a person comes back to God. And so this morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, where Jesus tells us about the joy of heaven. Now, beginning today and for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about conversion and evangelism and witnessing. We're going to do this by first laying some of the groundwork, some of the foundational things associated with evangelism, like prayer and like understanding what your role is in understanding what God's role is. I think sometimes people are very frustrated in evangelism because they try to do God's role and they try to do his job, and that's wrong. God has a job that he does, and we have a job that we do. We have to understand those. And then we're going to look at some of the conversion stories in the Gospels. I think mostly in the Gospel of John. There's some wonderful accounts that the evangelist writes and records for us. Now, many, many people came to faith in the days Jesus was on the earth. But John selects a handful of these, and he tells us about them to show us how God works and the wonder of this conversion, this coming back to God. Also, I just want to mention that during the Sunday school hour, some of you know this, we are providing evangelism training, a way to share your faith that is consistent with the scriptures, coherent, and easy to learn and remember. And some of you who are in our first class this morning are going to practice that this week. And you're going to come back next week, and I'm going to ask in that class, how did you practice? How many of you practiced sharing what you've learned? And hopefully some of us will have stories to tell, because we want to put into practice the truth that we learn and not just, you know, just take it in and take it in and take it in, but we want to practice that. And this is true in evangelism. So the class was pretty crowded down there. But if you weren't there, and if you come next week, we'll make room for you. We'll figure out a way to do that. But I would just encourage you to take advantage of this offering. It's not perfect, but it is a good way to be trained in evangelism. Because I will tell you this, the time will come when the door will open for you to share the gospel with somebody else. It may be that they're going through a crisis. It may be that they've lost a loved one. It may be they're wondering about life and the meaning of life. It may be that they're at a place where they don't know which way to go in their life. They're facing a tough decision. And the door is going to swing wide open to you to walk through and share in a meaningful way the truth of the gospel. That will come. It will. I promise you that time will come. And you want to be prepared for that. You want to be ready. You don't want to just say, you know, I'd really like to help you, but I don't know what to say. We want everyone to know what to say, at least some kind of a guidance to share the truth with God. So we just got started with that. You can still get in. We want to be, as Peter said in his first letter, prepared to give an answer. We want to be ready. The time comes. And so I think this is a big part of what the church should do. Prepare God's people to share the faith. And so I just encourage you to come. I know it's really hard when it's, what, -6 or some ridiculous thing. And you're so warm in bed there, you know, and you're thinking, pastor said that. He wants us to come. I know it's easier to just roll over and say, well, I don't think I'm going to make it. But I think it's worth the investment of your time to do that. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus will go on to tell a third parable, perhaps the most well-known parable in the whole Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And so Jesus talks in chapter 15 here about one lost sheep, one lost coin, and one lost son. And all of them are to make the point of the joy there is when a person comes back to God, when a person comes to know the Lord. These parables are a response by Jesus to a personal attack on him by the experts. The experts of the day, we see them in verses 1 and 2 because they don't keep the same company that Jesus keeps. We see that in the first two verses. And they're troubled by the fact that he welcomes sinners. He eats with them. This is scandalous. What kind of a person is this? If he was really close to God, this is their thinking, he would stay away from these people. He wouldn't be with them. He would sanctify himself away from them. And so what Jesus is doing here is giving a corrective to this bad theology that's in their minds that teaches them that God wants them to act like that. But we'll come back to that in a moment. And in these parables, he reveals the priorities of heaven by what is celebrated there in heaven. And what is celebrated in heaven is the sincere turning to God for salvation. When a person turns to the Lord, turns their back on their old way of life, their sins, and embraces God, embraces Jesus Christ, receives that gift of eternal life. When that happens, there is celebration in heaven. The angels rejoice in that. There is joy. And we here on earth get to participate in that joy, too, when that happens. As I said, in all these parables, there's things that are lost. Also, there's a careful, thorough search. The owner sets out on a sort of mission to find it. And that happens with the sheep, and that happens with the coin. He leaves the country in verse 4, the other sheep in the open country, and he goes after it. He goes on a mission to find that one. He goes out to seek that one. The coin, the woman cleans her house top to bottom because she wants to find that coin. She's got 9 others, but she doesn't want to lose that one because it's important and valuable to her. And so she goes and finds it, and there is rejoicing. And so one of the points of Jesus' talk here, his parables, is that the fact that they were found is a big deal. That's what he's telling them here. The fact that they were lost and now found is really a big deal in the presence of God. And so friends and neighbors are notified with the good news in both of these parables. And as I said, Jesus is correcting the mistaken thinking of the Pharisees and scribes. And their thinking is that people who do not measure up to their standards do not matter to God and should be shunned. And this is something sometimes we have to be careful of, even as Christians, because that kind of thinking can creep into our minds in ways, well, they're really bad people and I don't want anything to do with them, and God probably doesn't like them. Well, I know he loves them, but he probably doesn't like them, or something like that. And so I don't want anything to do with them. I'm going to avoid them. But here, Jesus comes with a completely different attitude. That is, they are valuable to God. These sinners, sometimes he associated with the tax collectors. He involved himself with people who were immoral at times. Not that he participated in immorality, but that he went to them and they heard his words and he allowed them to come back to God or come to God and to have peace with God. And we see these stories throughout the Gospels. And here he's really focusing again that they are valuable to God and that God wants them back. He wants a restored relationship with them and that heaven rejoices when they come back. These people that you think we don't want to be around, their returning to God is a point of joy in heaven. And as we think about these, we realize, you know, just a couple of truths is that God searches for the lost. He sought them out through Jesus. And this is why Jesus is found among the sinners. He's right where he should be. You know, he's eating and fellowshipping and talking and hanging out with people who don't know God. And people who don't know God are going to be involved in sinful behavior. They're going to be they're going to be doing things that God probably doesn't approve of. But that doesn't stop Jesus. He doesn't say, oh man, can't hang out with you. I can't be around you. No, he intentionally goes to be with them in order that he might share this truth that God loves them. In fact, God loves them so much, Jesus is there and will die for them. He has a completely different attitude from that of the religious leaders of the day. As I said, they believed God had rejected such people. They didn't follow the law. They didn't follow the oral teachings. And so they thought God wanted nothing to do with such people. They were just waiting to be judged. That's all. God's just going to judge them and just send them away forever because they're not like they are. They're not holy. They're not righteous. But you have to say this for the Pharisees, that at least they were consistent and they lived out their theology. You know, they weren't hypocrites in that fact. They believed that God cared nothing about such people and they showed that in their life. You know, when Christians do that, they're being hypocritical. When we say, yes, God loves you and cares about you, but hey, I don't want anything to do with you, then we are being hypocritical. We're the ones who become like Pharisees. So we have to be aware of that. But Jesus brings this different view, and he's correcting the attitude God has towards people. And so we hear Jesus saying things like this in the Gospels, in Luke 5, 31 and 32. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus uses the imagery of a doctor, physical healing, physical well-being, that they're sick. You know, if you're not sick, you don't necessarily need to go to the doctor. But the sick person needs to go and get help. And Jesus says, I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous rather, but sinners to repentance. Because they have this sin problem, and I'm the cure for that. I've called them to repent and turn in faith to God. And if they will do that, there's forgiveness and there's new life. And then in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus comes into the world to search for spiritually lost people. That's why he's here. He's on a search and rescue mission, is what he's doing. He's out to find them out and to save them. So he's really right where he should be. And I would say that the church is to continue this mission of not just gathering together, that's important, but also be focusing on the seeking out of lost people. Now, All of us were at one time the object of his search. I know that we have come into the God's family because God came looking for us. I know this not only from the scriptures, because we were still sinners when he died for us. And it wasn't because we loved God, but that he loved us. But I also know from my own experience. When the Lord came into my life, I wasn't even looking for God. I was looking for adventure. You know, I was 18. I wanted to go see the world, explore new lands, do cool things, you know, get out there and really live it up. And the Lord sent this guy, Gary, this welder, into my life. And he drugged me to this concert. And there, through all that, God met me. That's God searching out. And God works in all kinds of ways. And this is one of the things we're going to talk about soon, in a week or two, this how God works, how the sovereign God works to orchestrate things and to present us opportunities. In his book, Rico Tice's book on evangelism, some of you picked that up and read it. Nice little thin book on evangelism. He's got a wonderful chapter on there about how God orchestrates things. And that's part of God's role, okay, to bring things about. And that's what he did in my life. He was seeking me out. He was leading this other Christian to speak to me, to invite me. And that's how I was found. I was not looking for God. It's amazing to me, but I was not. So all of us at one time were the object of his search. You and I are of such great value to God that he comes looking for us. Not only does Jesus die on the cross for us, but God sends people out to tell us that. And it could come in a variety of ways. It could come through a sermon. It could come through a television show. It could come by the radio. It could come by a friend. It could come through a family member. It could come through a book. It could come to you in all kinds of ways. But it is God searching. It is God behind all that. He who has launched this massive search and rescue effort throughout the whole world. Some of that search and rescue happens way over there in places like Northern Ireland. Other times, or India or China. But other times it happens right here in our own neighborhood. It happens right next door to us. There's lost people living there who are on their way to hell, and I'm the closest that they will ever get to hearing the gospel. And maybe God has put me there, and maybe they're like really annoying neighbors, okay? Don't keep their property up the way I like it kept up. But maybe they're there for a bigger purpose. And he's put me there because I know the truth, and I have the Spirit of God, and they don't. Behind this coming of Jesus into the world, of course, is God's love. It's not just a long-distance love, but it's a love that acted. It acted to send his own son into the world for the purpose of salvation. That by believing in him, a person can be forgiven, they can be reconciled to God, and they can have new spiritual life. Now, sometimes people may be going to church for a long time, like in my case. Well, not too long. I kind of gave up on church. But I did go to church for a number of years, and I know others. Went to church for years and years, but you never accepted Christ. And all you've been doing is trying to reform yourself. But you need God. You need God in your life. You need Christ. You need to receive him. And I'll tell you, that'll make all the difference in the world, like night and day, like absolutely night and day, the difference that makes in a person's life. And so I would just pause right here and you know, invite you and say to you that maybe God is searching for you. Perhaps you hear his voice calling out to you in your heart. And if you do, then don't harden your heart, but open your heart and welcome the Creator of the universe, who has the very best for you, who is wiser than all the wisdom in the world combined, and more powerful than all the power in the world that could be. He wants to come into your life. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes people think, well, can I really trust God? Is God going to come into my life and mess it up? What a ridiculous question. That's just foolishness. How could the sovereign almighty God mess up my life? I can do that well enough. You know, we're really good at that. But when God comes into our life, it's going to change, but he gets it on track. He gets us on the right track. He really does. And that's what we want ourselves, but also for others. But if you've never received Christ, I invite you. He's come looking for you as well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in him shall be saved, Jesus said. Whoever does, and he may be calling to you even this day. Now, for all of us whom he has found, we now become the instruments of this ongoing mission. He continues his search and rescue through the church, through us. But it's not just the church as an abstract organization and say, well, I don't have to worry about witnessing because the church does that. Or I don't have to share the gospel because the church does that. Well, the church corporately should be doing that, and I think we should do more of that. But all of you are already out there in relationships and connected to people who will never go to church as they are, and you have already built into your lives networks of people, and in those networks are many, many lost people, and you are there as a witness to tell them the truth. And so God continues the search now through the church. Sometimes it's an organized effort, like the Christian concert at which I was saved. You know, Gary was sharing and sharing, but it happened to be that then, at that point, I became a Christian through that concert. But witnessing is what we are to be. We are to be that. It's interesting to me that the first and last words of Jesus to his followers in the Gospel of Matthew is about evangelism. And they actually serve as bookends to the whole gospel story. We see in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, come, follow me, and what? I'll make you fishers of men. Now, he used the doctor metaphor before, but now he's using the fishing metaphor because that's what they were doing. They were casting their nets and trying to catch fish. Simon and Andrew there in Matthew 4. And Jesus says, you need to come follow me and we're going to cause you to catch something more important than just fish. Fishing is important. I agree to that. But fishing for people is much more joyful. You catch a whopper, it's great. And you can boast about it for a long time. You can mount it on your wall. It brings you a lot of happiness. You lead a person to the Lord, your heart will overflow with joy. And you will never forget it. You will never forget that experience of helping someone come to know Christ, I promise you. It is absolutely the greatest thing in the world. And so included here in following Jesus is becoming involved in his work. He doesn't say, and come follow me, and if you want, I can teach you how to evangelize. No, this is part of being a follower. It's being a witness. It's sharing the truth. It's telling your story. And so we are people who are followers of Jesus. We are people who are fishers of men. We are. Jesus is using us, the church, the people of the church, to share this good news. And to tell them that there is a way to be forgiven, that there is a way to know God and to live life in a relationship with Him, and there is a way to have that elusive contentment and meaning and abiding joy that people long for. You look at people today, they're constantly trying to fill that void in their life with experience, with money, with possessions, with drugs, with drinking, with entertainment. They're constantly trying to fill the void that is down deep in their inner being. And they can't. It only serves as like aspirin, just kills the pain for a while. But it doesn't solve the problem. And that's because there's only one cure. And it is being restored to a right relationship with God. That's how God designed us to be. God designed people. He created people with the intent of living in fellowship with Him. And through sin, that's been broken, but now it can be restored. Matthew 28:19-20, at the very end of the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, he says. And here it's not just an invitation to come follow, but now that they've been following for 3 years or so, it's a command to us followers, a command to go and to do this. And I believe the Lord expects us to obey that. And it's not just, well, I'll give some money to the Great Commission Fund, and therefore I don't have to worry about witnessing myself. No, that's not true. You should give. It's a both and. This and that. We should support the Great Commission Fund. We should support international workers, because the lost people over there, have many of them have no gospel, no access to the gospel. There's no one there to tell them. So we need to send people. But we also need to ourselves be speaking, be sharing. See, what happens is we have all this intake, classes and information and reading, but so often we don't let that flow through us. And we're not really experiencing the Christian life as we should. We are to be witnesses. We have an important task to look for the lost and to lead them to Jesus. There are lost people in your worlds. You all have your world you connect to, you know, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. You all have those worlds. And you're there. And God has put you there. And He wants you to speak. He doesn't want you to, you know, preach a sermon at them and get them all worked up and offended. You know, He wants you to speak the truth in love. The truth of the gospel. That's what He's called you to do and called me to do as well. So we do this here, we do this there, we do it everywhere. The Great Commission Jesus gave to us, the church. This is our calling to continue God's search for what has been lost. You know, as a pastor, I pray for all of you. I pray that God's blessing would be upon you and your family, that He would protect you and watch over you, that He'd bless your children and help them to do well, to have good friends and to do well at school. I pray that you would follow the Lord, that you'd walk with the Lord and not stray into sin. And I pray that you would walk closely with Him and that you'd be strong in times of temptation. I pray for you that your faith remains strong and that doubts don't come in and cause you to wonder about your faith and to question it. I pray for you that you would grow in the knowledge of God's love, that every day more and more you would understand how much God loves you. And like Paul says, to know the height and depth and the breadth and the width and to know that love, because it's transformative. I think it's one of the most powerful forces in the world, to know the love of God. It to absolutely change your life. But I also pray that you would know the joy of helping another person come to know Jesus. Because if you know that, you will never forget it. It is the kind of joy the angels experience in heaven. It is wonderful and glorious. And I want all of you to experience that in your life. Father, as we think about things, these things, we're reminded of the great love you have for lost people. I thank you, Lord, that you came looking for me. I thank you, Lord, that you overlooked my arrogance and my self-sufficiency and my ignorance, my sinfulness, Lord, my attitude of thinking that you were not important, that I didn't need you. Lord, by your great mercy, you overlooked all that and still reached out to me. Lord, I thank you for sending Gary into my life 40 years ago. How different it would have been, Lord, if that had never happened. So I praise you for that and thank you. And I thank you for all the blessings that have flowed into my life from having this restored relationship. We pray now, Lord, that you would use us as your people to speak the truth, to learn the truth, and a way to share it and to share it. And not just be Christians who seek to be entertained through our churches or worry only about our own being fed enough, but rather, Lord, that we would be Christians eager to share, that we would be a witnessing church. Lord, make us a witnessing church. All over this place, we would be speaking your word, Lord. We pray this and we ask this and we desire this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing a closing song. And as you do, I just invite you again to stay for the dinner. Look, it's cold out. There's no hurry to get out there. There's some nice hot soup and other things waiting for you. One of the things we often don't do is just as a church is just spend time together around tables and talking and sharing life. So I just invite you to join us following the service this morning. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. Go.